Good morning, brethren. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm going to have my clock up here to stop me. Otherwise, unfortunately, I have a habit of talking. I have to share something with you that's just personal here. My wife bought a new bookmark from me from Italy, so I'm using that. And we will need a bookmark because we're going to be going back and forth between Exodus and Acts. So you will need one as we flip back and forth with what I'm going to be talking about today. The title to my split sermon today is In the Days Following Pentecost. And I realize that Pentecost we've completed. It's been mentioned in the previous split sermon. But we are, as Bob Oros has told us many times, we are living in the era of Pentecost. So Pentecost is not over. We are living in it right now. This is our era. This is the time that we are in. So we have finished the spring holy days in a sense, except we are living through it at this particular time. The idea that I had for my split sermon today, I have to give to Mr. John Miller. He gave a sermon on June 12th in 2011 up in Ohio called Using the Spirit of Pentecost to Get to the Promised Land. And that inspired me to not only follow what he said, but to add some things for today. I also do want to give credit to Dale Yates, Bob Oros, and Mr. Lonnie Mooningham. They've talked to you about the Holy Spirit, and we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit today. Actually, my original split sermon was to talk a different way about the Holy Spirit, but they covered it so well, they did a better job than I did, so we're moving on past that. So I guess what I'm going to talk about today is and show you, which you know, but hopefully by emphasizing it today, it will have a greater impression on you and on all of our lives here. So I'm going to look at what happens with and without the Holy Spirit using the two major events that are covered in great detail in our Bible concerning two different times at Pentecost that Jesus Christ was talking to his people, and how the first group acted without the Holy Spirit, and of course the second group acting with the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible reports in detail both Pentecosts. In the Old Testament, the Holy Days started with deliverance. While on the threshold of the Promised Land, instead of crossing over to the Promised Land, they turned around and wandered for 40 years. Again, it shows in great detail a people who took a path after seeing a dramatic display of God's power. And they distinguished themselves as a different group of people from what would happen in the future. In the New Testament, again reported in great detail, people became public speakers. One of mankind's greatest fears is public speaking. But they stood up and started speaking in public. The uneducated became linguistics. They were able to communicate extremely well with people with all different languages, with people that had been arriving for the holy days from all over the world. Peter stood up in front of a mob, a large group of people. They had no idea what he was going to say, and they became converted. That usually doesn't happen. Usually there's a mob mentality. A group of people, the mob, starts doing things, usually destructive things. Many of whom would never have done those things, but somehow they got into a mob mentality. This was exactly the opposite. Peter was able to talk to them and have people converted. P- Peter's speech changed a religious world and inspires us today. A remarkable different conclusion of what happened after the first Pentecost because of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Exodus 20. And we'll start out reading verses 18 through 20. Exodus 20. And again, this is where you may want to bookmark, because we will be then jumping to Acts and then back to Exodus and then back to Acts again. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Now this occurred immediately after God delivered the Ten Commandments. The congregation was assembled at Mount Sinai. Again, the mountain was shaking, quaking, smoke was rising. There was a sound of trumpets. The people were unsettled. They realized the power of God that had delivered them from Egypt. They were probably as awestruck at this time as the disciples were in the New Testament. Again, this was all the people. His fear may be before you, so you do not sin. Jumping to chapter 24, verse 7. Exodus 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." Their response when they heard the covenant. They intended to follow and obey God. But as we know, they had no depth or conviction. Again, put a bookmarker here. Let's jump to Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 14. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Now Peter, as we know, on the night that Jesus was led to his trial, denied him three times. He was a coward. He was a liar. He was swayed by the crowd. He had lost his conviction, similar to the people on Mount Sinai. Afterwards, after receiving the Holy Spirit, he turned skeptics into followers, and he, with others, turned the world upside down. Turning to Acts 2, verse 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." Men of Israel, hear these words, as you know, as he's talking to this crowd. Peter spoke with boldness and confidence, not the same way he had done a few weeks beforehand. Candor. That's the same Peter who cursed and swore a few weeks earlier and denied Christ. to a little girl, to another person, one person. Now he's standing up in front of a large group of people, very large group of people. We will know, and we'll find out shortly here, 3,000 were converted. So there were at least 3,000 there. Look who's preaching, the same man. It defies the dynamics of natural human behavior. It was God's Spirit that gave him to be fearless in a much, much larger crowd. Verse 36. We're still in chapter 2. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is not political correctness. He's standing up in front of a large group of people. He's condemning himself, of course, but condemning them for what they allowed to have happen. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now in the Old Testament, they said, "We will do." But we know they didn't. The New Testament, as we know, the world was changed upside down. And Christianity began. Our church began. Two events of Pentecost, but the participants would arrive at very, very different results. Let's turn back now to Exodus. Exodus 24. Exodus 24. 9 through 11. Verse 9, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Now we know this is Jesus Christ. That's a different sermon we can get into. But we do know Scripture says no one has seen God Almighty, his shape, his form, his face. So we know this is Jesus Christ. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like a very heaviness in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. They saw God, and they ate and drank with him. It's an unprecedented event. I mean, imagine it if we were there. The mountain quaked, smoke was billowing beforehand. We now saw God. We saw God and we lived. Just imagine that. Imagine then sitting down and eating and drinking with him. It reminds us later that he did that with the apostles after he had risen. Amazing event. But turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 4. Exodus 32, verse 4. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then he said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." The molten calf, this is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's amazing, you know, 40 days later that this would happen. It shows you how human nature is, the ability to deceive itself, to change facts, to not remember things, to conjure up a new idea and convince people of it. I mean, how fickle it is. They were just released from the most powerful nation of the known world. They had God speak to them, and yet 40 days later they denied him. They changed the facts. All right, once again, let's flip over to Acts. Acts 2. Acts 2. Verse 41. New Testament after Pentecost. Then those who gladly received his word, Peter's speech, were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000 souls that were added to them. Peter was able to convince them with boldness, with clarity, the truth. And 3,000 recognized it. 3,000 realized they had crucified Christ. They had deserted him. 3,000 knew that he had performed miracles on this earth. They forgot all about it. People are fickle that way and left Christ to die. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. We're no different. We are mankind. We would be the same. But with the Holy Spirit, we have conviction, we have boldness. That's the difference. Now, we've talked about it, but I'm trying to show things you know, but back and forth, people are the same. They have different jobs, different occupations, mostly in an agrarian society. We are not. Some may become part of an agrarian society, but we are not at this time. It's important to know this. We are just like the people in the Bible. Don't forget that. Turning to verses 46 and 47, chapter 2. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They had steadfastness. They continued. They went from door to door. Turning to Acts chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. He could convince the people because they were all witnesses of what happened. Christ did fulfill what was said in the prophets. And as we know, he said, repent. Turning to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 in Acts. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. They taught the truth, and now 5,000 were converted. This greatly upset the priests. It greatly upset the religious establishment and the government itself in Jerusalem. They tried to squash it, but when we share the truth, it grows larger and larger. Acts 4, verses 16 through 17, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They had a problem. There was a miracle that had occurred. So now what are the Pharisees, Sadducees going to do? But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. An undeniable miracle. So this time they threatened them. We know that other times they were actually beaten. We know Paul's history of being stoned. We know of Stephen, the first martyr, being stoned. Verse 18 through 22, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They're in jail. They're being threatened. I don't think you'd want to be in a Roman jail at that time. They had no idea what was going to happen to them. They didn't know that they were going to be threatened and released at this time. And yet again, they spoke with boldness, clarity, what they believed, no matter what the consequences were going to be. Verse 29 through 31. "Now, Lord, look on your threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. What did they pray for? Did they pray for their release? Did they pray that they didn't want to be confronted? They prayed for boldness. They didn't want to be excused. The apostles move forward. Turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. "Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Speaking the truth, brethren, to others may even convert the priests at the time. The word spread. Now let's turn back to Exodus. Exodus 31. Exodus 33, excuse me, verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri." I'm sorry, I'm in Exodus 33. I was in Exodus 31. Now, turn to Exodus 33. I apologize. Exodus 33. We'll read verses 1 through 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard the bad news, they mourned, and no one put on the ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Things weren't looking very well for the children of Israel at that time. All of the gold that they had taken, which they wanted to display to everyone from Egypt, God told them, take those off. Take those off. I don't want to see you in them. Now Moses pleaded for the people. He cut two more stones for the Ten Commandments. He had a tabernacle built. But Israel's destructive pattern, as we know, continued. Profane fires have been presented by Nadab and Abihu, two of the men that saw Jesus Christ and ate and drank with him. They had been on the mountain with God. That was Exodus 24:9. We had read that. What we found out in the Old Testament, even if you experience miracles, that doesn't mean that you will believe. You know, it's hard for us to sit back and think of that reading in the book. It's hard for us to imagine if we were there and seeing all that, that we would deny Christ, as Peter did three times. It would be hard to see Christ walking with us and being with him for 3.5 years and fleeing when an army shows up to arrest him. But we are just like them. That's why it's so crucial during the time of Pentecost that we realize how fortunate we are that we do have the Holy Spirit. What a difference it makes. The apostles were just like us. We had this hymn earlier, you know, the mighty and the great are not called. I don't think any of us in here think that we are mighty and great. We have been really blessed that we've been called. Do we realize what a blessing that has been? Do we realize what a blessing it has been? And for those who have not been baptized in here, don't wait very much longer. Don't wait much longer. The people murmured about manna. Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses. 10 of 12 spies brought back a bad report. People lost faith and trust in God. They're right there. They turned around, wandered for 40 years. Fear. Fear. We all get afraid. I get afraid. We all get afraid. But with the Holy Spirit, we have the strength to fight Satan and his demons. We can't fight them alone. We can see miracles. We can be there. We won't have the strength to do it. It's a little different, but turn to Numbers. After Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 14. Verses 2 through 4. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? If only we had died. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to sin. Let's go back to being a slave. Very different response than what the apostles said and how they acted after Pentecost in the New Testament. This ends the march to the promised land, the threshold to the land of milk and honey, the land that God had promised them they could have had back at that time. Fear and discouragement kept them from progressing. Spiritual fear comes from Satan, resulting in rebellion. To combat Satan, we need God's Spirit and power, power and wisdom, God's Spirit. I think I'm running out of time. I have a little more time. Now, how can we use the Spirit of Pentecost? Okay, we know that. How can we use the Spirit of Pentecost? How can it help us? Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Verse 1. Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy. Philemon, you've gone a little too far. It sounds like a map quest. 2 Timothy, verse 1. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 6 through 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. This is how we combat Satan. Power, love, sound mind. Power, boldness. God's Spirit and power. We can't do it. As Lonnie Mooningham had said, many of us have been baptized, but we need to tap into the Holy Spirit. We have to do our part. I may have shared this one time to you. I can't remember who told it to me, but God will throw, you're 200 yards away from shore. God will throw you a rope of 175 yards. Okay? You've got to do your part to grab onto the rope. If you do that, He will pull you in. He will. You can trust that. We have the admonition to do it, but how do we do it? We can have fear, rebellion, discouragement, as in the Old Testament, or again, we can have conviction. We can have boldness. We have a message that we in the world needs. The world and ourselves are at a crossroads. We are at a crossroads, everyone in here. Are we going to shirk our duty or, as the apostles did, seek truth and love and challenge us to be converted and do what God has asked us to do? Turn to verse 8, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The Spirit of God is with us. That was verse 2. Sorry. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our God, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul is in prison, but he's not ashamed. And he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed because I'm here or that you're with me and that we're in prison. The Spirit of God is with us. Call on it, as Mr. Mooningham said. Don't be ashamed by who we are. Don't display our faith apologetically. I've seen people defend Scripture as if they're apologizing for it. No. This is the Word of God. We can expect God to stir up His Spirit within us if we call upon it. And we better not be ashamed of it. Remember Acts 4:29. Don't turn there. They were not concerned about their safety or their reputation. They wanted to be part of the gospel message. They wanted to be part of it. We've talked about this many, many times. God is going to complete His plan. He will do it. Will we be with Him when He does that? That's the question. They ask for boldness in the face of adversity, not to avoid it, but to face it. And with God's Holy Spirit, we can face it with the armor of God. Satan can devour us, but with the armor of God, we are safe. We are safe. What can man do to us? A lot. But what is our reward? Much, much greater. Much, much greater. You know, it's tough to be a Christian. But brethren, it's a lot tougher not to be a Christian. We are not going to have an easy road of it. It's going to be tough. But it's far better than the alternative. Never forget that. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. First, the Spirit of God is with us. Second, the Spirit of God is with us, so hold fast. Hold fast. The Bible is always relevant. We hear all the time it's outdated. Both the Old Testament, from Christians who say it's outdated, and from non-Christians saying the whole Bible is outdated. The Bible is always relevant. Jesus said that I am the way and the life. That's still true today. We follow Him. He is the way. His works are true, and they are life. Not only this mortal life, but of course eternal life. We can preach the same passages again and again, and they are always relevant. We don't have to dilute them. Other Christian organizations dilute the Bible. Why? This is the Word of God. We don't have to dilute them. We don't have to change times of worship. Follow God's way. We want to please Him. Let's do what He wants us to do. Satan and his demons have always been deleting the Word of God from day one, or at least early in Genesis with Adam and Eve, early in Christ's ministry, right at the beginning. Their words, Christ's words, God's words, in their fullness, have power, have boldness, have conviction, have truth. It's the truth. Satan wants to dilute truth, dilute power, and install fear. And again, brethren, we're just human. We're just like anyone else. Now, Peter didn't do that on the day of Pentecost. He preached not apologetically, but with boldness. He changed for the better. Brethren, we have changed for the better, but our journey is not done. We have to keep changing, keep getting better and better. Remember, Mr. Armstrong, don't believe me. Don't look at me while I'm standing up here. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to what Jesus is saying. This is not me. But with the Holy Spirit flowing through us, we do need to hold fast to the truth. With the Holy Spirit, we may be able to function at our full potential for what we were created for, to do a very good work. Let's turn to Mark 7. Mark 7. We'll read verses 6 and not through 9. He answered and said to them, and again, this is Jesus Christ speaking, Mark 7, verses 6 through 9. Well, did Isaiah prophesy to you, of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of the pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. Hold fast, brethren. Don't just do things because this is the way that we were originally brought up in other churches. Read the Bible. See what God and His Son wants us to do. Follow that. It is not a burden. If we want to have the peace of Christ, and we all do, follow the way. This passage is an indictment of mainstream Christianity. People ignore the commandments of God so they can keep their own traditions. We need to be careful not to be influenced by our own society to the point that we dilute the word of God that Jesus had prayed, that Jesus has written down and instructed for us. Be diligent. Be able to answer. Be able to answer in truth and in boldness. Being bold, I'm not saying mean. Be firm in our convictions. Why not? Because we're afraid? Call on God's Spirit. Call on God's Spirit. He's given it to most of us in here. When was the last time you called on God's Spirit? You can do so right now. The door is still open. 2 Timothy 2. I jumped ahead a little while ago. Verses 15 and 16. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Be bold, but don't give answer to just noise. There's so much nonsense out there in Christianity that just dilutes the power of God. Just nonsense. Be prepared to give an answer, but make sure you know the question. And then, can we make it relevant? God will give us people when we are prepared to answer. God will bring us people when we are prepared. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Avoid that. Verse 23 chapter 2, verse 23 through 26 on the same subject. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and to be patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. But let me add, but correcting those in a positive way. Correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. If we can correct them in a positive way, it's possible that they can come to repentance. Do we want to win an argument? Do we want to bring additional disciples into this world? Don't get into foolish arguments. But if people are asking for the truth, be prepared to answer. And if they're incorrect, my background, I came in with all sorts of doctrines when I walked in here. I had never read the Bible, but I had all sorts of doctrines. You know. Why? Because someone told me. I didn't prove it myself. I have read the Bible since I've come into the church more than once. I was fortunate that the minister of this church was patient and would always challenge me in a positive, loving way. And I'm not one of the 3,000 that heard one speech. It took me 6 years. I had a lot of baggage. So for those of you who may not have come in under one sermon, or it doesn't usually happen that way, don't forget many of those people participated in Christ's death. They were struck to the heart because they knew. Again, back with the Pharisees, the mob mentality. They let Christ walk up to and be put on a cross. They didn't object. Avoid foolish disputes. Have candid conversations if people want a candid conversation. Foolish disputes have always been, unfortunately, in the Church of God. We have them now. Don't dispute. Don't be contentious. Don't be like the Pharisees, where they avoided the meatier meaning of the law of mercy, faith, and justice. Jesus was a perfect example of being merciful to those who genuinely demonstrated and wanted repentance. Well, on the other hand, he would challenge those when it came to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are famous for putting on a game face, looking terrific in public, but they did not know how to apply the fullness of the law to the people. They came up with rules that would benefit themselves, loopholes of how to get around things. Let's not be like the Pharisees, scribes, and the Sadducees. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside by fables. Correction and reproof is a good thing. We don't have to be mean about it. We can be positive about it. Preach the word. Stir up the Holy Spirit. It may be an unreceptive audience, but that's okay. Preach. Be ready to answer. Peter and the apostles were imperfect teachers and preached with passion. Their listeners became convicted with the Holy Spirit and they repented with zeal. Call on God's Spirit to give you boldness in the face of adversity. God will be here. Call on Him. He will be here. It worked then. It'll work today. Though imperfect teachers, all of us, with God's Spirit, we can participate in an unprecedented change for the better. We can turn the world upside down. We can turn the world upside down. God's Spirit is the only tangible agent to change the cause of people to become what they otherwise would be incapable of doing. God's Spirit will allow us what we are incapable of doing. This is what happened in the New Testament Pentecost. This is what we have today. God gave His laws to the people at Pentecost. The people were willing. They said that they would obey. But the vital ingredient that was given to the church on 31 AD was God's Holy Spirit. Boldness to the feeble-hearted. Humility to the proud and courage to the coward. God did not call the wise and the mighty. Move forward. Use the Spirit of Pentecost in the age of Pentecost to get into God's kingdom.